And this is the fourth Wednesday, so Restoration Connection, thank you. FIC class, thank you for joining us together, because once a month we're going to do this, and we're going to see God do some great things. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you're glad, now listen to this, it doesn't mean that everything's fine, but if you're glad to be in the house of God, say amen.
Amen.
I can tell you, I know you mean that, because I remember when it was just 10 of us in this building, or 11, we had some out of the range of being all right, but right, just all we could legally for several weeks, and I thought, God, I just miss everyone being in here, and I'm thankful that you're back in here again. Praise the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to be preaching, Lonnie, from in the NLT, in the New Living Testament, Testimony of the Lord, from Luke 7:36 to Luke 7:50, 36 to 50 in the seventh chapter of Luke. Don't read it, just listen. I want to talk to you about this particular true event that took place. Now, there are a lot of parables in the Word of God. There are parables that Jesus used to teach people, to bring them into understanding. He used the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the pearl of great price, and a number of parables he used. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. These are three that have a lot of similarities. They have parables. John doesn't have any parables. It has miracles like Matthew, Mark, Luke has, but John has the miracles only. So that's the only difference. John is more of a universal gospel, but they're all talking about the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the pathway to know Jesus. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
In this particular story, a true story that I'm going to tell you about, it occurred one of the very few times that you will see one particular story, true event, that occurred in every one of the Gospels, in all four. There are two different situations that occurred of the anointing of Jesus. There were two, the first in Bethany. In that area, they talk about Simon the leper, and they talk about the anointing at Lazarus' home. Many believe that being the same place. And then the second one is the anointing that happened in the northern area of Capernaum area, and we're going to talk about that one this evening. So when you see the story of Jesus being anointed by a woman or a sinful woman, you're going to see the four counts broken into two different areas that we're going to talk about tonight. And this one is in Luke chapter 7. But there's something very important when the Word of God uses one particular story or one particular event or example in all four of the Gospels. That means pay attention. Amen?
Amen.
And so in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, reading from the NLT, the Word of God says this. In verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, listen, let me set the framework so you really have to listen to this area. In the other Gospels, you see where, except for the meeting at Lazarus, they were setting a trap for Jesus. This is the week prior to his crucifixion. This is the week prior to Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which correspond with each other. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is Passover, and then you go into the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was right before Jesus was to be crucified. And the Bible says that this Pharisee that asked him to come to dinner, we see in the other accounts that it wasn't someone who cared about Jesus or loved. They were plotting in their best way to kill Jesus. And so they thought if they can get him there and get him to do or say something, that they, pardon me, would have an account of something because they would be the witnesses against him. So in this account, one of the Pharisees asked, and they call him Simon, in this Simon the Pharisee. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral, I like this particular translation. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. It was not at all uncommon for Jewish women to have jars of perfume. That's one of the few things that was allowed in the synagogue on women. They could wear their perfume bottles. This one being different, it was a larger container. It was made of alabaster, and the way it was created, it was a base with a long neck, and to get inside it, the neck had to be broken off. And this expensive, it's been said from a year to 3 years' wages of value. Many times, women of the world, and this woman was, would use that as her retirement system. It was worth a lot of money. She would save it till she was older, and she was finished with her trade as a prostitute, and she would use that to live on. She would sell it. So this woman that's immoral, and she's known to be immoral in the city, everyone knew her by name, found out where Jesus was eating, and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. The next verse says, verse 38, then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. This is how they ate. They ate at a very low table on cushions, so they spread their legs out and they leaned, usually with the left arm, on the table with their legs out. Many people believe that that's the first area she could get to. She probably, in one of the anointings, anointed his head. But they believe in this one, that's the closest she could get. So the Bible says, she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. This is an incredible thing if you had any concept of what's happening. Here's all these Pharisees, these very religious people in all their regalia, at a home of a Pharisee in an all-male, completely male-dominated society. And it's not one of their wives that come in. It's a prostitute that comes in that everyone in the town knows. And when she comes in, she's the most unworthy person in town to be there. She comes in, she gets behind Jesus in honor and respect. She gets down on her knees and she begins to weep. She begins to cry and her tears fell on his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair. Now, this said her hair was down, which is a very wrong thing for the women to do at the time. Their hair had to be up. If they went into a synagogue, if they went into any place private or anything like this. So she's breaking all the rules. Her hair's down, and she's weeping completely. She's weeping over the feet of Jesus, not paying attention to anyone else that's there. She's crying so hard that his feet are wet with her tears. And she uses her hair, and then she begins to kiss the feet of Jesus, putting perfume on them. You're talking about embarrassing. All the Pharisees are going, what is going on? It got dead quiet. What's going on? We know who she is. We know her life. How dare her come into this setting, and how dare her address Jesus, who we don't even like, proves it in Scripture. We brought him here to trick him, and here comes a prostitute in, and she starts weeping and crying and pouring this expensive perfume that's worth a fortune on his feet. Verse 39 goes on to say this. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, when he saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that's touching him. She's a sinner. Verse 40. Look at 39, though. She's a sinner. Go ahead to 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Oh, read slow. Simon's over there going, well, if he had any perception of God, if he had any ability to know anything, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. Never said it out loud. He's thinking that Jesus can't perceive what the woman is, but Jesus knew exactly what the woman was. He also knew who Simon was. If he had any idea what kind of woman this was, if he knew, then Jesus answered his thoughts. His thoughts, listen to this. No words, I mean, it was as quiet as a church mouse in that room. All the Pharisees had shut up. They didn't have nothing to say. They didn't have anything to say religiously. They didn't have any wisdom to say. They didn't have any mercy to show. They were stymied by a circumstance that happened in their very home and didn't understand that Jesus didn't know what was going on. So then Jesus says, when he hears his thoughts, he says it to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon says, Jesus broke the quiet. I mean, it's quiet. You ever been in a place where something happened and everybody just went, whoo? That's it. I mean, this was a whoo minute. And then Jesus speaks up. Simon, there's something I want to ask you. Go ahead and ask me what. Then Jesus told him a story. He told him a story that he had to respond to. A man loaned money to two people. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. It's a lot of money, 500. Not a lot, 50. Goes on to say this, but neither one, listen to this, neither of them could repay him. So if you can't repay 50, what's the difference between that and not being able to repay 500? If you can't pay it, it's a debt that can't be paid. Can somebody say amen? And they put this, and this is why you have to read so slowly. Neither of them could repay him. One owed 50, one owed 500. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. What kind of benevolent man could I owe 50 pieces of silver to, or 500, wouldn't matter, if I couldn't pay him a nickel? And he said, your debt's forgiven. I'm going to be as happy if it was 50 as I was if it was 500. But if I owed him 500, I'm going to be more happy. Go ahead. Simon answered, because he asked him this question, which one would be more grateful? Simon said, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus, bam, he's right there. He broke the silence This woman is continuing to weep. They can hear her crying. They can see her tears flooding his feet. They see her pouring this incredibly expensive cologne. The fragrance begins to fill the room. She's using her hair to dry the feet of Jesus, not looking at anybody around. And Jesus is engaging Simon the Pharisee in a question and asking him, would you think the one that owed 50 would be more grateful than the one that owed 500? He said, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. Jesus said, that's exactly right. He goes on to say this. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman nailing here. Simon's going, what do you mean, look at the woman? Are you blind? Don't you see her? Don't you know what she is? You see, Simon was a Pharisee, and all the Pharisees in the room were very self-righteous and very conceited. And they had a form of godliness, but they didn't know the God they served. All the men in the room could only see the sin. They couldn't see the sinner. That's all they could see, the sin. They didn't know her. They might have heard her name, but all they could see was the sin. You don't want that in here. You don't want that in here. If you knew what that was, I have a friend that pastors a great church in Danville, Virginia. Marvelous church. I've preached there before. In the center section of that church, there was a man who's with God now. His name is Paul Parker. Paul Parker was about this tall, bald-headed, kind of bent over, a little rim of hair around his head here, and very not much to look at. I asked Paul when I was talking to him one time, I said, Paul, I understand you have a brother that's an attorney. He said, I do. He said, I'm from Pennsylvania. He went to Penn State. I went to the state pen. He was the largest cocaine distributor on the southeast coast of America and ran the largest prostitute ring on the southeast coast of America. He was wicked and vile and hopeless and helpless. And one Sunday morning he was sitting in his home and he had a can of Colt 45. Don't hold your hand up, but I know a lot of you know exactly what Colt 45 is. It's not a pistol in this case. And you know what a tall one is, too. He was sitting there with a cold, tall Colt 45 watching church. And all of a sudden, this man, Roger Ewing, began to preach the love of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, not looking at the sin, but looking at the sinner. What did Jesus say? Look at this woman kneeling here. He's saying, Simon, get your eyes off the sin and look at the sinner. It's a lesson for the church today. He said, as I was watching that, the Holy Spirit, who I didn't know or recognize, but there was something that began to draw me with such a passion that I literally got up with my Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and my T-shirt on that said Coors Light and walked over to my car and got in the car and drove to this church. And at the end of the service, Paul Parker stood at the back. And when they gave an altar call, this wretched, godless sinner walked down the middle of the aisle and gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was saved and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this preacher was good enough and godly enough, and today still is, that saw the sinner, not the sin. When you go to that church, Paul's in heaven now. But I can tell you, there was a sinner section. I want to put a fire in some of you. I want to put a fire in you that I saw happen. The sinner section, there were almost 200 people sitting in this huge church. And the whole center section were former drug addicts and prostitutes that Paul Parker led to Jesus Christ, because a pastor saw the sin, not the sinner, and the sinner changed the world around him. That's what was happening in this room. Many theologians believe that this Mary was Mary Magdalene. Would it be that the one who was redeemed from seven demons, could it be her? It's a thought. They don't have fact on it because the name was never given. But could it be that it would be someone that much of a sinner that Jesus would expose himself as his new body as he resurrected in the garden, would show the very first human being that he was Lord? Because that's what happened to Mary Magdalene. She went to the garden. She thought he was a gardener. She thought someone had stole the body of Jesus. And she bowed and said, "Sir, if you've taken his body, tell me where it's at so I can retrieve it." He said one word, "Mary." That's all he said. I'm going to tell you something. When God speaks your name, there's an enormous amount that comes with it. There's more. There's revelation. There's power. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. There's joy. There's something about the name that God speaks himself, your name, that causes you to know that you have been freed and you're a child of God. She said, "Rabboni, Master Jesus." She knew him as God. Regardless of who the woman was, he said this. Then he turned to the woman and said, "Simon, quit looking at the sin and look at this woman. Retrain your eyes. Retrain your mind." I remember years ago, I was in the congregation at Central Assembly one morning, and when I looked in front of me, I saw a man down toward the front, had his hands raised, and I knew, I thought, "My dear God, that's," and I called his name, who was a rank sinner. And I thought, "God, I just got happy. God, you saved him." And I had to get out of the aisle. I had to move in that massive auditorium. I still moved to the side, and when I looked, it looked like him, but wasn't him, and I was disappointed. And the Lord said, "Why are you disappointed?" I said, "Because I thought it was," and I said, "this man's name." You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? "It can be. It can be him. You hold the key to that. You're the one that can cause him to know me. You're the one that can look at the sinner and not the sin. You're the one that can say, look at the man. Look at the woman. Kneeling here. Look what she's doing. She's bowing down in front of me. When I entered your room," speaking to the Pharisee Simon, "you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Continued to say this, "You didn't greet me with a kiss." These were all the basic, normal things you do in a Jewish home when someone comes in. You wash the dust off their feet. You give them a kiss on the cheek. "But you didn't give me a kiss," because they were plotting to take Jesus. "From the time I first walked in here, from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet." What an act of humility on this woman's part. He goes on in verse 46 and says this, "You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head," because the dust was so bad. From traveling, they would put oil on their head, olive oil, and they would comb their hair, and it would knock the dust off of them. Their feet would be washed, their hands would be washed. They would receive a kiss. Oil would be anointed on their head. you didn't give me that basic courtesy to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume. He goes on and says this, I tell you, her sins, that are many, 500, have been forgiven her. That's a lot bigger than you're reacting to. Spurgeon says this, one of the great orators, if you've never heard of his name, Spurgeon was a great preacher of the 19th century. Spurgeon says these words, all men are debtors to God. Yet some are greater debtors and others than others. But all men are debtors to God. You may be a 50 and I may be a 500. But if I can't pay the 500 and you can't pay the 50, I'm probably going to be a little happier than you are when it's forgiven. I tell you, her sins that are many have been forgiven. Now, here's what a lot of theologians think in this particular scripture, too. They believe that this woman had already had a private meeting with Jesus and had been saved, been redeemed, forgiven. And she came to make a public display of her love for God. Now, it wasn't public like we think, look at me. It wasn't that. It was public that she heard Jesus was here and she had a perfect opportunity to go where he was and publicly show him, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my redemption. Only you could have wiped my sins away. Only you could have forgiven me. And I want to show you my love. So I'm bringing the most precious thing I own on this earth. And I offer it to you. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want everyone to know I'm forgiven. This was a public showing. But a person who's forgiven a little shows only little love. Verse 48, Jesus said to the woman, listen to this, your sins are forgiven. Woo. Ooh. Man. She wasn't forgiven because of her great love. Her great love was evidence that she had been forgiven. Do you hear that? She wasn't forgiven because of her great love. Listen. Listen up here. She wasn't forgiven because of her great love. Her great love was the evidence that she had been forgiven. Amen. You have any evidence in your life? Is there any evidence in your life that you may have been the 500 crowd or the 50 crowd, but you couldn't pay them back? So the evidence isn't how much you cried, it's how much you love. That's the evidence of what God's done in your life. How much you love him. How much you serve him. How much you say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what people think. I don't care what tradition says. It doesn't matter to me if there's a room full of Pharisees. I know Jesus is there, and I've got an opportunity. She not really realizing that it's the week that he's going to be crucified for her sins, but he forgives sin. And those guys are going, who is this guy that goes around forgiving sins? They didn't know, but she knew. They didn't have any idea, but she knew. I love the words, if I can find them, of one of the great preachers of the past. Let me see just a moment if I can. Oh, it's worth waiting for. Just hang on. Can you hold on? When Jesus is talking to Simon, he breaks the silence. He speaks when everyone else is completely paralyzed with embarrassment. Everything was wrong, and this woman was doing something that she could not or should not have been doing. And when that happened, everything that they had to normally offer was gone. It was off the table. I'm not going to take the time to find it anymore, but I'll read it to you later. But the gist of what this says in this writing was that their righteousness didn't have any compassion to offer. Their wisdom didn't have any words. Their mercy didn't have any ability to calm the circumstance. But Jesus knew exactly what to say. He always knows what to say. He always knows the right words at the right time. And he spoke those to Simon. He spoke those to this woman. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," verse 49. The Bible says, the men at the table said among themselves, they're whispering, they're thinking it, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" Anybody know? He's the sin forgiver. He's the one that takes your 500 load or your 50 load that you can't pay either one, and he says, "No longer do you owe this anymore. No longer do you have a debt. I'm paying the debt for you." Verse 50, the Bible says this, "And Jesus said to this woman," now listen to this last line, this is a great one, "Your faith," what faith? What is faith? Faith is taking everything you've got, going somewhere where you shouldn't be, and doing something that's not accepted by anybody else, and to for one purpose, not to be seen, not to have any attention, but because of your love for your debt of sin forgiven is so great that you go in some place and you could care less, and you get at the feet of Jesus and you begin to show him how much you love him. That is faith. And he said that faith, that surrender, that I've done it, I'm exposed here, my wealth is gone. My standing was already gone. It's worse now. I've broken all the religious rules. It's all done, but I don't care. My faith has caused Jesus to react to me. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Your act of love for God." Then he said these great words. He takes this woman in front of all the Pharisees and he says, "Go, but go in peace." She goes in there. She's had a private meeting with Jesus, but she wants the world to know. She wants it to be said, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, I don't care what anyone else says. It doesn't matter if the religious people don't accept me. It doesn't matter if the religious people just see me as sin and not a sinner. It doesn't matter if the traditions of the world and our society pulls me out and says, I'm not worthy, I shouldn't be there. This is between me and Jesus, and I want Jesus to know that I have given him my life, and the greater the debt of sin that's paid in your life, the greater of love that you will show to the one who redeemed you from the debt of sin. See, I believe this, and I believe this with all of my heart. I'm not saying if you do this, it'll make you a greater Christian, but I am saying if your love for God is greater, I believe that it will compel people in this place to go out and find their friends that were in the same bucket they were in and bring them to the house of God and watch them redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and fill this house with former sinners that are now saints by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll let the rest of them do that. Okay, Simon, help yourself. That's fine. Well, look at, you know who that is right there? Do you know who that is? Let me just tell you this. Before he brought his alabaster jar, I wouldn't let him marry my daughter. I wouldn't let him in my house. Simon. Sin! Until God broke my heart, said sinner. Sinner. That's what this entire thing's about. Sinners. That's the individual. It's not what they've done, it's who they are. If you're a sinner, you're lost. If a sinner, you're hopeless. If a sinner, you're going to continue in the realm of what you are. If you become saved, because someone lets you come into a place where maybe others wouldn't, I'm going to tell you what you're going to become. And I want you to listen to me because I'm living proof. I'm preaching you to you tonight because of one little lady from Alabama about this tall that's in heaven today that went to a Baptist church and got saved and then went to a Pentecostal revival and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and led her husband to Jesus, who was a Jew in America, and led him to Jesus, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to preach. And I was raised by that man and that woman, and I'm standing here tonight because of one sinner that came to Jesus and became a generation changer. You are the key to the generations of your family. The generations that are still alive, the generations that are going to be born, you sow the thread into your children today. You don't have a passive approach to Jesus with your children. Put them in church. Teach them about Jesus. Love them to God. Don't look at the sin, the failures in their life. Look at the fact that they need redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and let them come and bring themselves to Christ. They will. They will. There's not one of you here tonight that doesn't have the potential. But the first thing I think is important tonight on this first joint Wednesday night is this. This woman had had a private meeting by all studies I can find, but she came to make a public show. I give my all to Jesus. Stand to your feet. Let me ask you a quick question. Listen to me. Don't check out. This isn't the end of the service. This is the good part. The Lord spoke to my heart today and said this. And he spoke to me clearly and said this. It's time to bring your alabaster jar. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires. It's time to understand the greatness of the debt of sin you were redeemed from. Well, I haven't really sinned much in my life. You couldn't pay back any of it, so it was an outstanding debt. I was the worst of sinners. Then the Bible says you have a larger debt of love to thank God for. But I'm going to tell you, lost is lost. Doesn't matter if you just had a little sin in your life or a lot of sin. Lost is lost, but saved is saved. Saved is saved. I need to come to Jesus. And I need to bring my alabaster jar and I need to break it at the feet of Jesus. And I don't care who sees me. I don't care who knows. I don't care what the Pharisees say. I don't care what they see. All I know is Jesus is here. And I've got a chance to show him how much I love him. Do you need instruction? Have you got an alabaster jar?